Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. We're going to read the last section of the Gospel of John. And the title of this sermon is, Do You Love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? So we begin reading at verse 15. And please excuse my voice. I'm getting over an illness, and I might have a little trouble with my voice today. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And thus ends the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Our Father, we very simply ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold great and wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we pray that you would so equip us through your word and by your spirit that we might walk in such a way as to bring glory to your name. We thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Lord, we don't take it for granted. These are precious moments when we can enjoy fellowship with one another, share a meal together, worship you in spirit and in truth, and attend to your word. So, Lord, now as we give ourselves to this exposition of Scripture, be glorified and build us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the background for this exchange, this famous exchange between Jesus and Peter was a morning by the Sea of Galilee. Here in John, he refers to it as the Sea of Tiberias. It's a beautiful area. I was there myself back in May of 1973, and I remember being by the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and that's the very place where Jesus had this conversation with Peter. It was at least a couple of weeks after the resurrection. I would imagine that the birds were singing and the sun was shining. It was springtime. And they were having breakfast with Jesus. Doesn't that sound wonderful? But then, after they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Peter a question. Now, he had appeared to Peter before this, but there's no indication that the two of them had had any meaningful conversation up to this point, and they needed to have a talk because there was a cloud that hung over. I imagine Peter had been anticipating this conversation. He may even have been dreading it, because you no doubt recall that the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. It wasn't just a failure. It was a stunning failure that was captured in great detail in Scripture. And it was made even worse because Peter had personally boasted earlier that night that though everyone else would fall away from Jesus, he would not turn away. I will lay down my life for you. Not we will lay down our lives for you. No, I will lay down my life for you. And you know the story. At Peter's third denial, the rooster crowed just as Jesus had predicted. And then from across the courtyard, according to Luke's account, Jesus turned and looked at Peter and their eyes met. And in that poignant moment, Peter remembered Jesus' words, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times." And at that moment, everything dawned on him. Everything came crashing down on Peter. He realized what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. Yeah, they had to have a talk. So Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." And then a second time, the same question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." And then a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved by now. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Well, what's going on here? This is the restoration of Peter. Peter had fallen down, and Jesus was lifting him back up as a good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me rest in green pastures. He restores my soul." Has your soul ever been in need of restoration? Does it need to be restored right now? According to the words we heard a little bit earlier, there may indeed be some here that are cast down, that are in need of restoration, either because of something you've done or something that was done to you, or whatever the reason might be. We all are in need of restoration, and sometimes in desperate need of it. And Peter was in desperate need of restoration because he had failed Jesus. Spectacularly, he had failed Jesus. But Jesus was not surprised. I'm not sure that there's ever been any failure as accurately predicted as Peter's was. I mean, just think. Earlier that same evening, Jesus had warned him. He said, "Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, and after you have turned, strengthen your brethren." But then right after that, Peter boasted. And then Jesus responded by saying, "You're going to deny me, and I'm predicting it right down to the time when the rooster crows." Well, after his denial, Peter was ashamed. and rightly so, because it was a very shabby display. But it was a denial. It was not a betrayal. There's a big difference. And given the pressure of the situation, it was so intense, it's hard for me not to imagine myself having done the same thing. I mean, I can still vividly recall as a young Christian when I was 22 reading this for the first time, this whole story. And when I got to the point where Peter went out and wept bitterly, I remember crying myself, putting myself in his shoes, thinking, I think I could have done the same thing. I could relate. Could you? I mean, how would you do in the day of trouble? How would I do in the tray of trouble? I often imagine myself standing before persecutors who are going to require my life if I continue to confess Christ. And you know, I imagine, what would I do? I would want to be strong, but would I? Restoration. Peter was in need of restoration. And in this regard, Peter is a stand-in for all of us. Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked him a question, the same question, three times. Almost everybody has made the connection. Oh, three denials, three questions. It makes sense. It's true. But why does Jesus ask the same question over and over again? Usually when we ask questions, we ask them to gain information, to get data. Usually that's the case, but that's not the case here, because Jesus, of course, knows the answer already. Actually, what Jesus is doing here in asking this question is prompting a heart search. And questions like this are designed to put the pressure on. So he asks the question, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now that's a searching question, and it goes to the heart of it all. Do you love me? It's a question for all of us. There is no more important question. Do you love Jesus more than these? More than what? Well, it's not entirely clear what the more than these refers to. Does it refer, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Nah, that's probably not it. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Well, I don't know. Do you love me more than the fish and the fishing, your former occupation? It's not really clear. Or is it, do you love me more than anything else? Because you see, it's possible to answer that question like, oh Lord, yes, I love you. And I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love my job, and I love America, and I love the Redskins, and I, you know, you go on and on. And then Jesus becomes just one of a number of things that we love, that we have some regard for. Is that what's going on here? I mean, you get the idea. Jesus is trying to go a little deeper than that, don't you? Well, it's not clear, so we don't want to be dogmatic, but it would appear, due to the words that Jesus speaks afterwards to talk about the kind of death he would die, that Jesus is getting at love for him that is a greater love even than for your own life. Certainly, Jesus did say that his disciples would be those who deny themselves, who take up their cross, and who follow him. And that taking up a cross, of course, is an allusion to death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died as a martyr, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And it has been said that a Christian disciple is a dead man on furlough. So Jesus asks the question, do you love me? And Peter responds. And then Jesus asks the same question again, and then Peter responds. And then Jesus asks the third time, and after the third time, Peter is grieved. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. In saying that, Peter could not have spoken truer words. Jesus does. He knows everything. I mean, just ponder that for a moment right now. Jesus knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what your attitude was earlier this morning. He knows where you're going to be later this afternoon. He knows everything. And he knows that Peter really does love him. So why does Jesus make Peter go through this very uncomfortable exchange? Because I imagine Peter already felt like 2 cents. But Jesus asks the question. He doesn't ask the question to teach him a lesson. It wasn't, all right, you denied me 3 times. Now I want you to get down on your hands and knees and say 3 times, I am sorry. And then maybe I'll forgive you. He wasn't doing that. Jesus is not training a dog. He's training a disciple. He's not trying to rub Peter's face in his error. He doesn't treat us like that. And he's not saying, well, young man, I certainly hope you've learned your lesson. You see, Jesus was not personally offended by Peter. He didn't say, you know, you really let me down in my hour of need. Oh, you really let me down. No. The questions necessarily grieved Peter, but they were for Peter's benefit, because those pressing questions were meant to provoke self-reflection and self-examination. Those are things that did not characterize Peter. Now, some people examine themselves too closely. They overanalyze. Not Peter. I mean, even when you're training children, you know, different people are different. You can have one child that you just look disappointed and they melt. And then another one, you could bring out the heavy artillery and they just seem impervious to any kind of discipline. It's just people are different. Well, Peter is being trained in this restoration by Jesus. See, Peter was courageous and Peter was bold, and those are wonderful traits. But unfortunately, it was an impulsive courage. It was a brash boldness. He was hasty. He was careless. He was reckless. He's the guy that cut off the ear, right? He needed to be trained because Jesus had a lot for him to do. Restoration involved training. Peter needed a little polish. We can safely say that Peter didn't spend a great deal of time in self-reflection. He was a ready, shoot, aim guy. And that can be dangerous. All right, so we're all different, but we're all in need of training. We're all in need of a little polish. I remember the first church I served at, Christ Church of Washington, the elderly pastor's wife, who took a real kind interest in me, was overheard to say to someone, he just needs a little polish. And indeed I did. That was her kind way of saying, boy, we got a little work to do here. All right, well, hey, you're a disciple, you and me, well, we're in need of training. Maybe not in exactly the same way Peter needed it, but you need it, and I need it. He said, but I thought God loves me just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, right? Yeah. Well, God does love you. Just as you are. That's when we first come to Jesus. But he actually loves you a lot more than just as you are. He loves you so much that he doesn't intend to leave you just as you are. For the benefit of others, as well as yourself. Just as I am, that's how it is when we first come to Jesus. But we're in need of restoration. We're in need of training. And Jesus is in the business of restoring the image, his image of true humanity in each of his followers. He's interested in conforming us to the image of Christ. He takes us where we are. He receives us in grace in spite of our failures, whether they be mundane or spectacular. He is the one who initiated the conversation with Peter. He restores him. He will restore you. But it's not an easy conversation. Peter is grieved. And you will be too, because Jesus insists on getting to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And it is the answer to the question, do you love me? You ask yourself that. Is there anyone, anything more important than Jesus? It's a diagnostic question. It's an X-ray question. It will diagnose your spiritual health. And let me tell you, Jesus knows how to providentially organize the affairs of your life to keep bringing you back to this basic question again and again and again. And if anything gets too big, if any love becomes too much of a priority, that is what we call an idol. God will take steps to deal with it because he hates idolatry. And this is for your good. Remember, he knows everything. He knows if you're straying. He knows what you really love. But he knows in order to restore. Jesus restores Peter, but that's not all that's happening here. Number two, commissioning. Jesus gives Peter a job. That's what we mean by commissioning. Each time Jesus asks Peter the question, Peter answers, and then Jesus commands. Jesus commissions. It goes like this. Do you love me? Yes. Glad to hear it. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Great. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Feed my sheep. What is Jesus doing? Well, in issuing these commands, tend, feed, he is signaling his acceptance and restoration of Peter by commissioning him to do the work of a shepherd. You see, implicit in these commands is the fact that Jesus has received him back. That's good. You mean I got my job back? Yes. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Follow me. All of these words are specific to Peter. We have to see that. First of all, this is historical. This is pastoral ministry. Peter was an apostle, but he was primarily a pastor. He was primarily a shepherd caring for the flock of God. And Jesus did not appoint him to a position. These words here are verbs. They're not nouns. He said tend, feed, follow. He didn't appoint him to a position. He said, hey, you know what, Peter? I think I'm going to make you the first pope. How would you like that? No, that's not what's happening here. He gave him a job. He said, feed, tend, feed. And these are the primary tasks of a shepherd, of a pastor. God is the shepherd of his people. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And the people that he's talking about are his. My sheep, my lambs, my sheep. They belong to God. They belong to Jesus. They're precious to him. It's all of you out there, me included. We are the flock of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are precious to him. Now, it is true that some are called to pastoral ministry vocationally. It's a great privilege. The greatest privilege and the greatest joy that I have is that my name is written in the book of life. That's your greatest privilege and your greatest joy too, by the way. There's nothing more important than that. But another joy, a lesser joy that I have, is to be counted trustworthy, to be placed by Jesus in pastoral ministry, to do the work of a shepherd. But it's also a ministry for us all, because we are all called to care for one another in the various roles we find ourselves in. Mothers care for children. What a joy. Fathers do too. Husbands and wives care for each other. Brothers and sisters, all in the body. We are to feed and tend and care for one another. This is our commission, brothers and sisters, whether it is a vocational calling or not. We are all called to be our brother's keeper. We're called to love one another. We're called to use the gifts and abilities and resources that we have to build one another up. Just as certainly as Peter, each of us have a job. Each of us are commissioned to go and to make disciples. We have differing gifts. We have different personalities, we have differing abilities, but just as sure as Peter, so are you and I restored to be commissioned to make disciples, to encourage, and to admonish one another. It's one of the reasons we have care groups in this church. Care groups provide a context for... Very good. And if you're in a care group, you are in a context where that can take place. It's not the only context where it can take place, but it's a context designed for that. If you're not in a care group, you should consider becoming in one or in some fellowship group where you can actually care for others and they can care for you, where they can know your name, where they can know where you work, where they can pray for you, where they can help you. This is a sobering and an important responsibility that we have. But sobering, there's an aspect to Peter's commissioning that again has application for us all, but it gets to the heart of Jesus' question, do you love me? Immediately after asking that question and Jesus saying, feed my sheep, in verse 18, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And if you're scratching your head about that, John adds parenthetically, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he said to Peter, follow me. Truly, truly. You know that construction? Verily, verily, amen, amen. This is John's way of introducing a very solemn saying by Jesus. It's his way of saying, attention, attention. What I am about to say is of the utmost importance. And Jesus is here predicting Peter's death as a martyr. It's a prophecy, a predictive prophecy. It will certainly come to pass. It did certainly come to pass. But it's interesting. Jesus frames it here as a contrast. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you wanted to go, free and easy. That's characteristic of youth, isn't it? When we're young, feel like we can do anything, feel like we got the world by the tail. We can stay up as late as we want. We can eat whatever we want. We can go wherever we want. And if it causes problems, so what? But when you are old, it's not going to be that way. You're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. When you were young, when you are old, Peter was somewhat in the middle here. I would imagine he's probably in his mid-30s. The fact is, he lived another 30 years with a death sentence hanging over his head. Well, Peter never forgot this. In his second letter, chapter 1, he knew the time was drawing near. He said, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. It's a sobering reminder to us all, as it was to Peter, of our mortality. If the Lord tarries, we will all follow Peter. We just don't know the means. But for Peter, it meant a martyr's death. It put an exclamation point on his question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your life? That's how serious it is being a disciple. Restoration. Commissioning. And now, Peter's all fixed, right? He had a little talk with Jesus. Told him all about his troubles. Everything's fine. Well, maybe it would be nice if the story ended there, but it doesn't. Now, Peter's not all fixed, and neither are we. Third point, distraction. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And that was the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" You know, at the Lord's Supper, right? Well, when Peter saw him, and by the way, that is a reference to John, the author of the gospel. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And in the Greek, it is emphatic. That's why it's written here with an exclamation point. Anyway, after that, the saying went abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. But Jesus didn't say he was not to die. He just said, "If it's my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Now, the first time I read this, I remember I was amazed. I mean, Peter had just gone through the most searching examination of his soul. Jesus' questions grieve him, and then he restores him, and then he commissions him, and then he predicts his death, a very severe mercy. And then the very next thing out of Peter's mouth is he points to John and says, "Hey, what about this guy? What shall this man do?" Now, Jesus had just said to Peter, "Follow me," but instead of following Jesus, Peter is distracted by someone else. So Jesus rebukes Peter. "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He could have said, "Gee, you're nosy." But after being amazed, once again, I want to thank God for Peter. Peter helps us again by saying something common to our human nature, but that we might not want to admit. That instead of looking to Jesus, we look at the guy next to us and we say, "Hey, what about him? I mean, you just told me I was going to die. Oh, okay, all right, but what about him? Is he going to die too?" Why, would that make you feel better? We call this whataboutism. Okay, I may be a jerk, but what about him? Because if he's one too, then I feel a little better about myself. Remember, God is not interested in you feeling good about yourself. He's interested in you glorifying him. And if you do that, you'll feel just what you're supposed to feel about yourself. Now, we are to take an interest in our sisters and brothers, but we need to evaluate our reasons for doing so. Did Peter ask this question out of a sincere concern for John's welfare? Well, judging by Jesus' response, I would say no. This is whataboutism. This is great. I get dealt with and Charlie gets a free pass. Is that fair? I mean, that's often how we look at things when we compare ourselves with others. We think, what is going on here? Basically, it's, "God, you're not fair." Now, Jesus tells Peter, essentially, he says, "Stay in your lane. Don't get distracted and don't be a busybody." Now, there's a good kind of asking of a question. And that can be, we can compare ourselves with others in a good kind of way if it's to be inspired by the example of others. That's fine. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what's going on here. We should not wrongly compare ourselves with others. Don't compare your sufferings with others, your lot in life. Or you may find yourself questioning God in an unhelpful way. You may find yourself disliking your brother. Just look at the fruit of your questions and see what does it lead to. Because God tailors the circumstances of your life and my life perfectly for his glory and for your good. He does it, and it's going to be different for different people. It doesn't mean we can't have questions. The Psalms are full of questions. The Psalms are full of laments. The Psalms are even full of complaints. But they come from hearts that believe. And God knows the difference between struggling belief and sinful unbelief. The basic question in all of this, to really keep it simple, comes down to this. Do you love me? And if the answer is yes, Jesus says, you follow me. You can love your brother, but don't be a busybody in other people's affairs. Stay in your lane. You follow me. Well, we've come to the end of the narrative portion of John's gospel. We're going to go back and pick up the upper room discourse in a while, but the gospel ends with John referencing himself indirectly. He says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written about these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. These things, also many other things. John selected his material. We found in the theme of the book in John chapter 20, he wrote down these things for a purpose. He wrote these things, this eyewitness evidence, to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the book. Read these things, believe these things, and you will see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life in his name. Because this is a book about the Son of God. It's about who he is. It's about what he did. John is not interested in drawing attention to himself, so he just refers to himself in an oblique way. But he testifies to his own faithfulness because he was an eyewitness. It's about the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh, the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And the ending words of this gospel are beautiful. They almost seem whimsical, don't they? The world itself could not contain all that would be written about all that Jesus did. But you know, that is really true. It's not just whimsy. There's no limit to what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do. And if you just take all the books that already have been written about Jesus, and those that could be, I suppose the world itself could not contain all those books. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the searching question that Peter asked was asked by Jesus, do you love me? Lord, we consider that this morning. And I pray for myself and my friends that our answer will be yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And to the degree that that love is impure, because it is in all of us to some degree, Lord, fill us up with your grace. Make up that which is lacking in us in terms of devotion, that we would have no other gods before you. Lord, help all of us to love you with an undying love and to demonstrate it by obeying your command, follow me. It's in your name we pray. Amen.